receive the grace message. Let us sit prayerfully. This time is Elder William Liberman shall come with the gospel of grace. Let's receive him and it's the messenger with the grace message. Very hearty amen.
Let's give the Lord a big hand. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His kindness. Thank God for His mercy. And the pastor just mentioned that this message one day is going to have its day. See, there are a lot of messages out here. There are a lot of messages on how to stay healthy, political messages, messages on philosophies of men, but thank God, the ultimate message that will withstand the framework of time, the ups and downs of society, is truth. Because truth doesn't change. Truth is truth. And we have the truth, amen? The whole Bible is true. But thank God, the focus on the truth for us today is a mystery. That volume of truth that was given to the Apostle Paul for the Grace Church. Amen. In this dispensation. Amen. Amen. Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness, your love, and your mercy. Father, we thank you for, oh God, just being so good. Continue to shower us with your love, blessings, spiritual blessings in the essence of Christ. And Father, right now we ask that every word said would be said to glorify Christ, to glorify your eternal workings. And Father, we ask that you would breathe upon everyone here, Father, according to your will, plan, and purpose. And Father, in everything said and everything done, let it always point to Jesus Christ and what he did for us in eternity. We thank you, Father, and we'll be mindful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Let all the people God say, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. What we are going to do today with the help of the Lord, amen. We're going to, our base scripture, our reader today will be Deacon Gavin. Our base scripture, very familiar passage, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Amen. Now, we know every Sunday the topic is Jesus. The topic is Jesus. It will always be Jesus. Amen. That is our topic. But if I were to use a, quote, a subtopic under the framework of the topic, in essence, it would be today we're talking about the essence of salvation. And in the framework of salvation, I'm going to be discussing an article that Pastor wrote, I believe a few years ago, and the top of this article is the scriptural application of repenting, believing, and confession. Because we must have, in essence, where we are, we must look at everything from what? The eternal view. And once you have clarity from what? The eternality, then it clarifies things that happens in time manifestations. Amen. So having said that, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. We'll read this in the King James. And I'm going to ask you to read verse 4, because that's what we can focus on in the interlinear Greek. Amen. Again, I think most of you have the King James. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And then we're going to focus in verse 4 in the interlinear Greek. I believe everyone have the Bibles. Amen. Deacon Gavin.
We're reading from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. First three verses from the King James Version. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
No, Deacon said, bless us with all, with every spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessings. Justification, propitiation, sanctification, adoption, reconciliation. These are all what? Spiritual unseen blessings. Amen. That God has given us, bless us today in this age, wonderful age of grace. Amen. Deacon Gabby.
Now verse 4 from the interlinear Greek text. As he chose us in him before foundation of world, being us holy and unblemished before him in love.
In love. He chose us in love. But go on and read verse 5, because the fact that he chose us, he did something else. Verse 5.
Having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
According to the good pleasure of the will of him. God chose you according to, okay, something you did. No! According to what he did in eternity. Had nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with your faith. Your goodness, nothing to do with what you brought to the table. In other words, that word chose, depend upon you a Greek, if you don't have a Greek Bible, that word chose, it's in the aorist, already done. God already chose you before you came on the scene. Before you were manifested in your physical body. And looking around some of you, you have been manifested. I look around some of you, 8, 9 years, 50 years, some of you over 50, you know your age. I'm not going to get there, right? But in essence, before God encapsulated you, what? In the time capsule, you were already chosen, which is a spiritual blessing. It is, because it was a spiritual blessing that God gave to you in Christ Jesus. Now, the fact that God chose us, here's the problem. Here's the problem. People, in essence, they do not understand the eternal workings of God. Because God, you know, God cannot lie. He's not going to change. Because he's God. And if God ever changed, he'd destroy himself. You know, that's impossible. He's God. He will always be God. So what we need to conclude, you need to ask yourself one question. Am I chosen? Are you chosen? The essence of being chosen, you are because you were. It's a finished work that Jesus, that God did for us in eternity. Now, if you look at the workings of God, and this word chosen, for some reason, today's teaching, in many cases, the concept is that if you do right, now, by the way, thank God, amen. The right that God calls you to do, wonderful, he gets the credit. Because he's God. But in essence, everything you do should point back to Christ. Now, if you look at the workings of God over time, God has always done the choosing. God chose Abraham. Now somebody said, oh, Abraham was out looking for God. He knew he wasn't. Abraham was an idol worshiper. Abraham was doing his own thing, and God said, Abraham, come out from among your kindred and come into a land that I will bless you. Genesis 12:1. God came to Abraham. God chose Abraham. Let's continue. God chose Moses. Moses is not out there looking for God. God chose Moses. God chose all the prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. In fact, the eagle-eyed prophet, he stated, Isaiah said, he has chosen me, ordained me to be the prophet among the nations. God chose Isaiah. God has not stopped choosing. Let's move on in the time capsule. Jesus Christ, our Savior, born of a Virgin Mary, born, hallelujah, born to die. He said, behold, I'm sent but to preach the gospel of the kingdom.
that gospel of the kingdom messianic gospel. And what did Jesus do in time? The disciples are doing their own thing. They were fishermen. And what did Jesus say? Follow me. You know, I choose you. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God was still choosing. Move on in time. God, not the man who was this time persecuting the Christians, is Saul. God changed his name to the Apostle Paul. And he says what? I was ordained to be an apostle from my mother's womb. In other words, God chose the Apostle Paul. In essence, in the grace dispensation, God has not stopped choosing. In other words, moving on where we are today, God chose you. He has not stopped. He's still chosen. Well, somebody help me out. Why is it that in today's time, we have gone from the beginning of time all the way to today, and then all of a sudden, people saying, well, okay, you choose God. Uh-uh. See, that's inconsistent. Inconsistency. And the veracity of truth is what? Consistency. God has always chosen. Now, in the essence, but here's a problem. Here's a problem. Because, see, we have to have the foundation right, that correct, that God has chosen me. Aren't you excited that God chose you? The fact that God chose you, it's already done. It's already done. He chose you. Now, how many of you in your life, now I'm just, you know, I'm just going to, not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you a question. And just kind of think to yourself, because we're not going to ask you to do that. How many of you, since you were had been on this earth, have done some crazy, silly things in life? Do you know that God chose you and knowing all those crazy things you would have done? And I point 10 fingers at myself. You be quiet a bit. Tease my wife over there. I've done some crazy things. I'm not glorifying that. But the point is, wow, God chose me in spite of the crazy things that he knew I would do and what you would do. So don't pat yourself. You can't take no credit for the fact that everyone in here have made some mistakes. But somebody said, no, I haven't. I tell you what, you need to repent right now because you have. Right now, you just said something that's not true. Everyone, bar none. No, let's correct that. Everyone has blown except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He can't blow it because he's God himself. Hallelujah. Born of a virgin. Sinless. Hallelujah. But everybody that has come through the loins of Adam have blown it at times. But thank God, God still chose you. But see, here's the problem. You know, we have, in the past year, we have been focusing in the Sunday school curriculum. It's in the, quote, saying, not the sin. And the problem past what people do, they look at two people, and one person is, oh, I'm sorry for my sins. And you know, hey, listen, amen. But you look at a person, they're crying, weeping before God, and another person is not responding, and you say, oh, that person repented. So they're saying they're not remorseful. So we have taken the workers of God in eternity and put those in time and made wrong assessments. And that's what we need to look at now. Let's talk about this repent and believe. What about repent and believe? Just bear with me. We're going to read a couple of things here. It is of note that in most ministry circles, repenting and believing are conceived as volitional acts by humans and almost universally accepted as requirements for salvation. Strict exegetical consideration of what the scriptural meaning and dispensational importance of repentance is essential. Herein, this is addressed as follows. What about the meaning of repentance? The relation of repentance to believing. Number three, the relation of repentance and covenants. Number four, dispensational inclusion and absence of demand for repentance from salvation in the scriptures. And number five, what's the significance of repentance in specific passages of scripture? Now, we're not minimizing that the word repentance is all throughout the Bible. But here's the problem. The problem is that when people's cogitation is that if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. That's the problem. Now, so what they're saying, you must do this in time. And we just stated that God's salvation was what? Done in eternity by God, the finished work. Now, the word repentance, the
the Greek word meaouio, conveyed in the Greek, is in every instance translated repentance. It simply means a change of mind or heart. The common practice of reading to this word, the thought of sorrow and hot angers, is responsible for much confusion in the field of soteriology. And by the way, that's nothing, it's not, you know, the word soteriology is only, it's the branch of theology that deals with the salvation, that deals with salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the word, that's all soteriology. In many instances, sorrow does accompany repentance and does in fact lead to repentance, but the sorrow within itself is not repentance. In other words, when people say, well, I'm sorry, and then they say, okay, because I'm sorry, I'm saved. You must take salvation out of time. Because what's going to happen, if you're saying you're sorry, if that's a criteria of you being saved, and one day you can do something boneheaded, and God's not going to cause you to what? For his own eternal purpose. And then you say, wow, that thing I did, maybe I ain't saved. You must take salvation out of time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Our gospel, amen? We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read this in the interlinear, in the King James as well as the interlinear Greek. Okay, I believe everyone has that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Okay? Let's read this in we'll read this in the King James, and then we'll follow up in the Greek. Yeah, verse 10, yes.
We're reading from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the 10th verse, King James Version. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Okay, the Apostle Paul's writing this. He states the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is Paul saying here? Well, just bear with me here. In other words, if you look proper exegesis states, for the grief according to God produces repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted, but the grief of the world produces death. Here are the text of the verse as well as the context of the passage. State the sorrow or grief imposed by God upon his elect by design produces repentance, a change of mind or heart. But such sorrow should not be mistaken for the change of mind itself, which it may serve to produce. The son cited by Christ, as recorded in Matthew 21:28, stated, I will not go, but then after repentant, changed his mind and went, which is a true example of the precise meaning of the word. In the kingdom gospel, now bear with me here, in the kingdom gospel and the new covenant, the call to repentance is precisely an urge for self-condemnation and to change of mind. This promotes a change in the course being pursued. Israel and Judah were required to do under the conditional stipulation of the new contract, which is the call to reject the old Mosaic law and to embrace Christ. In turn, to turn from the Mosaic law and turn to Christ. There would be little or no progress to be made in a right induction of the eternal workers of God until the true and accurate meaning of the word is reconciled against the scripture with proper contextual understanding. In essence, let's do a little historical analysis. We know, we mentioned Moses earlier. God gave the law to Moses. And we know that God gave the law. God said the law, the criteria of the law was you keep these commandments. And then all of this, you keep the commandments. You do the law, follow the law, or you're dead. And then, on the other side, nobody could keep the law. Keep the law, but then God knew that, what? They couldn't keep it. Now, here's where the confusion indwells regarding salvation. Someone say, why would God give the law knowing that they what? Couldn't keep it. Everything is designed by purpose. Everything. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses to give to the children of Israel. Which is what? That is the directives for the commonwealth of Israel, not the body of Christ. For 1 year we've been talking about what? Distinguishing between the body of Christ and the commonwealth of Israel. The law was given to what? Moses. But the dispensation of the grace of God was given to the Apostle Paul. Now, in the essence of the law, God said, you are to what? Do the law. Keep the law. But somebody said, that's God, that's contradictory. No, it's not. Everything is done by what? Purpose. The design, the condition of the law was for you to keep, was for keep it. But the intent of the law, do not confuse the condition of the law with the intent of the law. The condition of the law was what? Do it or you're dead. The intent of the law was what? Nobody could keep it. In essence, if God, you know what? If God had followed the actual law, what? Verbatim, no one would have survived. Notice David committed adultery, committed murder. Somebody said, David, King David. Yeah, I was reading David the story of David. I said, that rascal. And I'm not pointing, but it's here. This man, you know, he committed adultery, and then he said he tried to cover that up. And what did he do? Uriah, who was a general, war general, David said, oh, that messed up, so let me do this. Let me put this rascal out in front of the battlefield. Now, this was a man that God chose. God chose David, and he was what? Manipulating, doing all these crazy things. And what happened? His intent was what? To kill what? Uriah to cover up. But then, and all of what? His mistakes. You read Psalms 51. The entire Psalms 51 is a psalm of repentance. In other words, it was God's mercy. And I messed up. I did this and that. Hallelujah. But God still chose me. And that's why in testimony, in corroboration, in spite of our ups and downs, thank God. Look at the eternal view. Look at actualization. In God's actualized decree, you were chosen. So, in essence, here, moving down, the kingdom messianic gospel, God, Jesus commanded his disciples to preach. And what happened? What was the essence of that gospel? turn from the law and turn to Christ. That was the essence of the day of Pentecost. And all the Jews came together and they heard the message of the kingdom. And then what did they say? Tell Peter, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized under the directives at that time. Again, the grace contract, Paul was not where? On the scene at that time. So in essence, they were to, on the day of Pentecost, turn from the law and turn to Christ. So Pentecost had nothing to do with men and women wearing white dresses and all that. And men wearing white suits. My background, it was all about what? The workings of God to his people at that time. In manifestation, in Gentiles, you were still cut off from God. When Peter preached the message, what? On the day of Pentecost, you were still cut off from God. Well, somebody said, well, the Bible says we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's right. In actualization. See, do not confuse what? Actualization, 5 years on that, actualization by God's decree in eternity from manifestation in time. In God's actualized decree, you have always been what? Always been saved. In manifestation, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. So, now you say a double talk. It's not double talk. How can you be saved and a sinner at the same time? It all depends upon where you read it. In other words, in essence, what is being said. The scripture you read, is it by God's actualized decree, what he said in eternity, or it's what manifests in time? So when you see all the crazy things that people, that God's people have done in the Bible, It's all what? Manifested workings that God caused to occur, but that took nothing away from God's what? Call in eternity on behalf of his elect. Amen. Had nothing to do. But somebody say, you sound like once saved, always saved. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Once saved in eternity, always saved in time. Now, see, here's a problem that people have. Another problem people have is this. The big problem that people have, and God's people today, on one hand, they'll say God controls their all things. But inherently in their mind, they still think that there's something that what they're doing, they're controlling. They don't say that, but in their mind. It's so easy to say, well, God controls everything. It's so easy to say that. But in most people's mind, they still feel that I need to contribute something to my eternal destiny. I tell you, but let's break this down some more. Let's break this down some more. Because God's people, many, they still feel that they have to contribute something. They have some control of their what? Eternal destiny. Well, let's look at this. If you have no control of your physical destiny, how in the world do you think you can have some control of your eternal destiny? Let's break it down even further. Amen. Right now, it's about 12:30. When we leave church today, maybe about 1:30, some of y'all are going to go and have dinner. Some of you may be going to a restaurant. Others may eat at home. But let's think about your physical destiny. How much control you really have. And how God created, let's say, this physical body that one day is going to be destroyed. So you're saying, if you can't control this body here, that's one day going to be destroyed, how in the world do you think you're going to control your eternal destiny? Some of you can have dinner. You eat food, what's going to happen? God's giving you what we call teeth that's going to break down the food for the body to digest. And some of that food the body needs, and some of the food the body doesn't need. And as you swallow, God calls an action to push the food from your esophagus to your stomach. Now you say you control, right? You say you're in control. Now, at a certain point, God causes gastric juices to come to your intestines to further break down this. Notice, you're not going to say, okay, gas, come in my body. I want you. No, that is all done by God. And then all of a sudden, in the digestive process of work, which you have no control over, all you're doing is eating and swallowing, and that's it. In fact, God even calls you to do that. You are like, God controls everything, absolutely. And then as the food goes through your body, God causes this certain foods that you eat, your body, this is going to be served, this is going to feed your cells. It's going to pass through your small intestines. It's going to feed your cells. God is saying, okay, this is vitamin C, vitamin D, vitamin E. These are the nutrients that your body needs to survive. And God knew that if you didn't, what? In the physical realm, all things being equal. That's a process now. That you wouldn't survive. But then God knows certain foods. Now you're not going to say, okay, I don't need this, so this food is going to pass out of my body. No. God caused that to occur. So in essence, your physical survival, you had nothing to do with that. It was all done by God. So having said that, just in the digestive process, if you have no control over physicality, which is governed by temporality, then you have absolutely no control over spirituality, which is governed by eternality. I'm going to say that again. I'm sorry. Y'all bear with me. I got to say this again. If you have no control over physicality, which is governed by temporality. This body is temporary. One day it's going to be destroyed, right? You have no control. Then you have absolutely no control over spirituality, which is governed by eternality. People say, wake up. Well, you know, I got tired of my sin. I decided to repent and say, Jesus, come into my heart. You got tired of your sins, right? So you got tired of your sins. Well, let's analyze this. You got tired of your sins Because somebody said, you know what, I had a vodka for 20 years and God has took it away. Yes, he did. God takes the credit for you taking that vodka taste from your mouth. And God takes the credit. He gets the credit for all that, right? But then there are some Christians, I know many of them, they have gone through their grave struggling with alcohol. Especially, why is that? What? Purpose. Man, God took it away. The cigarettes and all that other stuff. Others, it's a constant struggle. But does that take away anything from their eternal position in Christ? So it's all done. Everything is done by God's eternal purpose. Amen? So, unfortunately, so much claim has been set up as language regarding the word repentance as being essential to salvation. And none can be saved apart from believing. See, many believe that you have to repent and believe. This thinking has cascaded to the problem of so-called identifying those who have received salvation. Hence, this practice has evolved in some ministries as the plumb line for supposedly specifying regenerate from unregenerate persons. In other words, in some churches, they will analyze your life and they will say, this just went up, oh, she was so, they look at it, right? She was so sorrowful, she was weeping, so I know she's saved. And another person, because God made all of us different, another person may not respond that way. So because you feel that one person must respond, the way one person responded, you feel everyone has to respond that way. And that's when you make your wrong assessment. Here it is safe to say that few errors have caused so many confusion regarding the salvation of God's elect that the practice of demanding an anguish of soul as one's enactment of exercising faith in Christ. Such emotions have been orchestrated to be produced at will as a way of salvation. And if anyone does not possess this emotion sphere, then they're not saved. This error results in another serious misdirection of the passage of salvation, namely, one in which one's are encouraged to look inwardly at themselves and outwardly at Christ. In this view, salvation is conditioned on some expression of their exercise of faith and the intensity of anguish which preceded or accompanied it. Thus, much sorrow of heart and verbal or mental and materialist work to the extent that a gross contradiction of God's grace is the only attitude of salvation. In other words, when you look at anything other than Christ, when you look at anything that you bring to the table, your quote meritorious work, I need to bring something to the table, you have destroyed grace. Because in grace, nothing, you can't bring anything to the table. We have nothing to offer but depravity. And see, the problem that God's people today are having is that they do not understand salvation. And you know what's the problem? Guarantee, if you are confused with salvation, you will be confused in life. You will be confused as you walk through the doctrine of parapatiology. Our walk in life, it's just a matter of time where you will be confused. But if you have clarity on salvation, that it's already done. Then because salvation is already done, everything that accompanies salvation in time is already done. And this is where, sad to say, already done. My salvation is already complete. And if the fact that your salvation is already complete, church, understand, our life is already complete. We are complete in Christ. Everything in this life is already complete, already done. You saying, but God, I know you, 20 years ago, God took in my mind, and 20 years ago I got saved. No, no, no. God just bought you enlightenment 20 years ago. See? In 1976, my wife and I were living in Maryland at the time. The first part, few months of our married life, she went to church. I stayed home and watched football games. She know that. I stayed home and watched football games. Hey, football game? You know. So then, God's working. I said, man, you know, she was coming in. And then, it's amazing. I would go pick her up from church. You know, in other words, I would stay home. Then I would go and pick her up. Because I knew what time she got off, right? But then over a certain period of time, God calls me to what? Morningstar Pentecostal Church. And these ladies said, Brother Levin, you want to be saved? God calls me. He said, yeah, no, God takes the credit. But you see, if you don't put salvation in eternality, you're going to be confused. Because there are two mothers at the church, and I'm not judging mothers, but they were, you know, they were operating in the notch of their heads. So when I say I want to be saved, it was almost like they made a dog. Come on back here, boy. Come on. They didn't say that way. You know me. They grandma, they the terror room. And I was, hey, one said, all you have to do, you sorry for your sins? Yeah, I'm sorry for my sins. Okay, you need to say Jesus. Say it fast. So the one on the right hand said, just say Jesus. I've already gotten baptized. And another on my left hand say, Jesus, you know. Sister Ruth knows what I'm talking about, right? And I'm not saying. That's the way a lot of us are trained, right? And I was what? Just told it, I was told it, but just, I said, if it takes this, I better go back to the bar next Saturday. And I'm not going on this Saturday. Listen, it just lets you know where we've been from. But here's it. Make a long story short. Thank God, before God calls pastor to teach these eternal truths about children being, chosen in eternity, the fact that you are saved because you've always been saved, no one could, I was convinced that my salvation was at Morningstar Baptist Church in November 1976 when I got so excited and I was sorry, I was weeping. That's how God used me. But the whole idea, my salvation did not begin there. It was only the enlightenment. Understand, and the pastor, Bishop Butler preached a wonderful message, and that just confirmed my salvation. But the point is that day at Morningstar Pentecostal Church, that was not the beginning of my salvation. That was only the revelation of my salvation. That was only the knowledge of my salvation. I was saved in eternity before the foundation of the world, but God just used, in the process of time, God just used the church to what? To give me awareness and understanding of what he did in eternity. So, notice, clarity of salvation brings clarity in what? Everything else in life. It's sad to say, there are going to be a lot of, I have no doubt there are going to be a lot of young people in churches today throughout the country. The situation in Aurora, Colorado. A lot of young people who are looking for answers. And sad to say, if you put salvation in the eternal sphere, it'll cause you to put everything else what? In eternality. But you know, men are going to say, in terms of this massacre in the movie, you're going to hear some things in some of the churches today that God got fed up. You know, that God got fed up with America. God just, you know, they all this sin. So God just what? Caused the devil got in. Yeah, because God is mad with America. You're going to hear some things about God is a man, and then you're going to go to some of them, go to Deuteronomy. If my people were called by my name and humble themselves and pray, all you know, and I heal their land. And then if the land is not healed, everybody's confused. See? So what, in essence, and I know that everything that happened in Colorado, that was already what? Purposed by God. But see, here's the confusion. People say, how can God get some purpose out of somebody coming in there and just shooting up the place? But isn't it interesting? How many of you know where sin abounded, grace does much more abound? In this incident transpired, I talked to someone that had been a cousin, had been in Afghanistan. He said, you know what? That incident showed the mercy of God, because they're saying, based upon the assault weapons that man had, he had enough power to wipe out the whole place. But God did what? Held it back. But again, it goes back to his eternal workings. Now, we don't understand everything that happens, every iota of God's workings, but we do understand that what happened a couple of days ago, it was already on the matrix. It just wasn't manifested. It was already there. God just revealed it, 2 days ago, Friday morning? It was already there, that crazy thing that happened. It was already there. Just like your salvation has already been there. It was already there. God just gave conscious. God just moved everybody's conscious, whether it's in the United States, wherever, in that frame, at that time, but it was already there. All these crazy things already there. And guess what? It's going to get crazier. Somebody say, it's going to get crazier. Somebody say, you know what? In the kingdom of God, Jesus said, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Our gospel tells us that in this present evil age, things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. But let me say this. This preaching is not going to draw 20,000 people. But it will bring security and peace. So what happened, we are to be prayerful. But then my cogitation, Lord, sorry that happened. Sorry, you know how these things. Amen. Lord, pray for the families. But at the same time, in this present evil age, what do you expect? Amen. That did not catch God by surprise. So, in essence, no matter what goes down, we always have security to know that I am in Christ. The bullet come take me away, car accident, whatever happens, exit from the body, present with the Lord. And God has a way to take you out of the time capsule. Some of you may be, you can live to be 100 years old, amen. Some of you, whatever God has processed by his eternal decree for you to get out of here, it's already done. It's already done. Yeah. Some of God's people are going to leave this earth, valiantly. I mean, that's controlled by God. Some are going to be one day healthy, one day baking a cake for my mother-in-law's exercise club, healthy, Mother Goodloe. The next day, out of here. No suffering, no pain. But I will say the Bible does right past, we can bring our petition to the Lord. So we don't know how they're going to go, but I can petition, Lord, let me go like Mother Gilda. I don't like pain. Lord, help. But that's God's business. But I can pray. I can pray, Lord, please. Take me out of here quick. I don't like pain. But that's God's business. But here's the problem. The fact that we are saved in eternity, the fact that God's already done it, that should give us clarity, understanding, and peace of mind to know that whatever comes down, God chose me. And it's nothing. Some of these people still think, if you do this, then God will save you right now. But you see, we're going to corroborate something that Jesus said in the kingdom gospel. Because this is something, a scripture that people jump to corroborate, to say that, no, you got to do this today. If you don't do this today, you are going to hell. But let's look at this. Because, see, how many of you know we're going to hide under the scriptures, right? But we're going to, a very familiar scripture, we're going to corroborate one scripture, our gospel. But what did one thing that we learned in this ministry? If you do not divide this Bible according to dispensations and covenants, you will be confused. And you have to divide the writings of the Apostle Paul, the volume of truth. What's the mystery? The volume of truth that God gave to the Apostle Paul for the Grace Church. You have to divide those messages, because those messages give you more understanding. The whole Bible is true, but you have to divide the messages in their proper content and order. Now, let's look at a familiar scripture, and people see here's the problem. They take the scripture and they just jerk it out of the Bible, and they run with it to support their doctrine. And another thing, too, do not go outside of the epistles of Paul for doctrine. If you do that, you're going to be confused.
You go to the other parts for corroboration, but don't go there. Don't go to Deuteronomy and say, okay, Deuteronomy said this, so we're going to what? We're not going to eat no what? No pork. That's a doctrine. Now, if the doctor tells you your blood pressure is shooting to the sky, right? You may want to leave the pork and the bacon alone, right? But you're doing that for what? You're doing that for dietary instructions, not for a biblical doctrine. Amen? Now, there from this scripture. Now, I know you all know, but we're going to go here because there's something that people fail to do. They look at one verse and not looking at what Jesus said in the next verse. And you have to look at everything in contextual order to arrive at clarity of understanding. There from this scripture. But we're going to go here. Let's go to corroborate one thing. Let's go to John 3:16. We're going to corroborate this one scripture here. Now, we'll show you how. Now, here's how most people look at, you know, they say, oh, this is in red. This is what Jesus said. That's right. Let's go to John 3, chapter 3. Oh, Lord, 5 more minutes. Whew. John 3. Now, let's. Okay. John chapter 3. Okay, for time's sake, let's read that, please. Okay, King James,
We're reading from the book of John, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Okay, now let's start here for a moment. We'll stop here. It says, see, on the surface, the way religious systems teach this, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice we started out, but you notice what we did? You notice we started out almost an hour ago, we started out what? In our gospel, what? We are chosen, saved in eternity before the foundation of the world. It was already done. But now it says, for God so loved the world, so you have to believe that if you what? That whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, they forget all about verse 17. But let's say a couple things about verse 16. First of all, the verse where it says saved, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, the world. He's not referring to what? The world, all 7 billion people today, because last Sunday, Elder Karen, I believe, my wife used a scripture, what? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. How are you going to reconcile those two scriptures? On one scripture, he says what? Esau, I hated. Now he's saying he loves the whole world. How are you going to reconcile that? In fact, there's a document that our pastor has exegeted in this whole John chapter 3. For those who's listening on the website, you can either go to the website for this document or write the church. We'll send you one. But this whole context of what? John 3:16 is what? The world of his believers. The world of the elect. Does God love the elect? Absolutely. You can say that he loves all of the elect. So if I make a statement here, right now, at 1545 Pinecrest, if I make a statement, all stand, everyone stand. If I were to say that, we're referring to what? Everyone here, not the whole world. So in essence, but here's verse 17 that we need to look. In essence, God loved his elect. He's always loved his elect. And let me add one thing too. He's always hated his non-elect. The only problem, we don't know who the non-elect are, right? We don't know who they are. You know, I was thinking the other day, there are many in manifestation, if you look at the manifestation workings of God, there are many non-elect that manifest better works than God's elect. Now, somebody said, that can't be right. I say it again. In manifestation, there are men of what? God's non-elect that manifest better works than his elect. But what's the key there? It's not about the works that's manifest. It's about God's eternal purpose. So, in essence here, here's verse 17. Read verse 17 in the Greek.
John 3:17, interlineal Greek text. For not sent God the Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that he might, having aerosubjunctive, might be having been saved the world through him.
Through him. Now, your Bible, the King James, says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, notice, the world through him might be saved. That word might be saved, that is an aorist subjunctive in the passive voice. The saved there, what's the decree there? The salvation, those that are saved, his elect, that's already by decree. Already, God's elect already saved by his decree. Peter. I heard somebody years ago, they said, well, you know, Peter, I don't know about Peter. I said, what do you mean you don't know about Peter? Well, I don't know, even though he was the leader, I don't know about him being saved. What, I said, what do you mean? Even 20 years ago, I knew better than that. Well, you know, Peter cursed and he denied Christ. Well, how many of us have denied Christ at times? For whatever reason. Does that take away anything from what? Your eternal position? In other words, because he denied Christ. No, under that pressure, you know, under that pressure, God did not what? God did not hold that denial. In other words, God allowed that what? That denial to manifest in Peter's life. But then, did that take anything away from Peter's eternal position in Christ? It absolutely did not. So, the probability, it says, that they may or may not manifest in time. In other words, the salvation that God, and when Jesus made that statement, the salvation of his elect, thank God, some will manifest that in time, others what? May not. But would that take away anything from what? The fact that they were chosen by God in eternity. And if you look at the workings of God, isn't it amazing? We don't know, in the time capsule, we don't know all things. Many things we'll never know as long as we're aware in the flesh. But isn't it interesting that some of those same Roman generals that what nailed our Savior's hands in the crucifixion, some of those could have been his elect. We don't know. Somebody said, no, they did wrong. But see, now you're basing on what? What people do in time. And in essence, see, when you preach this way, people say, well, y'all, you speak in light of sin. No, we're not. In fact, under the grace recipient, because we know more, God has given us more knowledge and understanding than what? He has given to the other dispensation, to his other elect. We should do better in manifestation workings of God. We should do better as a goal of grace. Because what? If God has given you more, you should do more. As a goal. But understand it, the final outcome is what? In God's hands. So we're not speaking light of sin. Absolutely not. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But what we're saying here, somebody said, well, you know, Paul was what? Paul hated the law. No, he didn't. The law was good. The law was wonderful. But what was the problem of the law? Simple. Nobody can keep it. Somebody, that's the problem. Now here's the problem. See, here's the problem. The law is good, but here's the problem. Paul loved the law. But when Paul went to war against some of the brethren, when they used the law as a criteria for salvation, that's where he went to war. In other words, salvation is all about Christ. It's all what he did, not keeping a law. That's where the war occurred. In other words, oh yeah, we'll say you're saved by the law, you know, you're saved, but you must keep the law of Moses. Tell them Titus. Oh, you say, but you must be circumcised. You know, in other words, Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus anything else destroys grace. It's all about God, all about what he did for us before the foundation of the world. All about his eternal workings. I'm going to close out in 5 more minutes. I'm going to read this last. Based upon some of the notes I hear, it was designed to go another 4 to 5 minutes, but I'm going to cut out in 5 minutes. I said 5, okay? I'll read this last paragraph here. Underline all the suppositions that tears, anguish, and human expressions of faith are necessary is the most serious notion that the blood of Christ that was shed in eternity was not entirely propitious, but that God must also be softened to pity and appeased by induced grief. This cogitation militates against the fact that the scriptures document that God is exclusively propitious because of Christ's death for the very sinful nature that is a source of human sorrow. There is no occasion to melt or temper the heart of God, as his attitude towards sin and the sinner is a matter of revelation in his eternal purpose. Everything that happens in life is according to God's eternal purpose. This implication, as it is so genuinely accepted, assumes that God must be mollified by human agony, which is a desperate form of unbelief. The belief of the gospel has been assigned to his elect, who are manifested as unsaved, which certainly is not the mere notion that God must be coaxed into a saving attitude of mind. It is in eternity that Christ has died and grace was extended from the one who is propitious to the point of infinity. And I close on this one thing and we'll close. The problem to God's people, they do not understand grace. That is the problem. I'm closing on this. This going back to this situation in Colorado, and Lord knows that was a heinous crime. We're not minimizing that, but I've heard so far already. Oh, he's just so wicked to do that crazy thing. It was like, oh, this deranged mind. That's true, but you know what? It's almost like, yeah, he did this, and I'm so much better. Let me tell you. Let me say something. I close on this. Because people do not understand grace. You take this young man that did this thing, right? Here's how most people think. Let's take the bishop. I mean, the reason I'm saying it, because we have a tendency to put some religious leaders way up here, right? Let's take the bishop that's been married 50 years, raised his family, been faithful to his wife, and all things, preached the gospel. You know, he's my bishop, right? And and at the end of time, you put these two on a scale. The bishop that in your mind did all these wonderful things, and this person that did this incident a couple of days ago. You ask most religious people, who is worse off? And they, that's simple. That man. Wait. All unrighteousness is sin. And the problem with most people, they're saying the bishop's better off because they don't understand what? They don't understand what? Grace. The only difference is that, and I'm going to say this, what that man did, everyone in here has the potential to do the same thing. Amen. The only difference is that God will not allow you to do it. Amen. But the potential is still there because there is no such thing as when somebody says, he's more depraved than I am. There are different manifestations of depravity, but there's God in God's arena. It's either you're depraved, there's no what. There are different manifestations, but we're all depraved. And the only reason that you don't do that or some of these other crazy things is that what? God will not allow you to do it. So having said that in closing, when we understand these things, the eternal workings of God, we can put ourselves in a position where we will not be looking at each other, our flaws, our mistakes, but everything goes back to Christ. We look at him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything points to Christ and what he did to us in eternity. And the problem is a lot of people in the church today, they have their eyes on the brother, the sister, the husband, the wife, they're looking at everybody, and they're not looking at Jesus, who is the one that saved us in eternity before the foundation of the world. And that is why we can always point to him, because in everything we can point to Christ, because he's the one that deserves all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, because he has chosen to give us this wonderful knowledge in the sphere of time, this wonderful truth that was committed to the Apostle Paul for the Grace Church, the mystery, grace and truth, that volume of truth that was given to the Apostle Paul for the Grace Church. And that is why the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation of God's sovereign grace is the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.
Hallelujah.